Good morning. Praise the Lord from whom all blessings flow. All right. Well, good morning to everyone. I appreciate you being here. I'm grateful to the Lord to be here. I have thought about this day for quite a while since I got the invitation to come and join you. The invitation came from Terrence, and I met him about 3 years ago at an event for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I'm not sure how many of you, if all of you, any of you have heard of InterVarsity, but I do quite a bit of work with InterVarsity from a leadership development standpoint. And I was conducting a workshop there and met Terrence and some other folks from FCCI, as a matter of fact, and a relationship was born there. But my first introduction to the Fellowship of Companies for Christ came through Kent Humphreys. I met Kent about 12 years ago at a Marketplace of Ministries meeting that was held in Asheville, North Carolina. And at that time, there was just much discussion about business leaders in the marketplace and the impact that our faith can have in the marketplace. And I was both intrigued by that and I was burdened by that. I was intrigued because it is something that I had been praying about, and I was burdened because I hadn't been able to find it anyplace else. My background is in the telecommunications industry, where I worked for about 20 years, and I have been working as an executive coach for about 10 years, which means I started when I was about 10 years old, is what that means. But I've worked through a number of different types of technologies over the years, primarily through the 80s and 90s, and all the technologies that we use today. I happen to be with organizations that did a lot of the research and a lot of the launch of whether it was email or voicemail, broadband services, and I was both in sales and marketing and also in training. So I was a senior trainer in those organizations, and because there were so many new services and products, often they came to either sales to have someone go out and launch the product, or they would go to training and development. And so I spent a lot of time working with individuals, working especially with senior leaders, even though I was not one at the time, on using technology, which was very interesting to try to get some of the most senior people in the organization to use the very technology that had been researched and developed and marketed in the organization, especially voicemail. So I did a lot of work with voicemail. I've recorded hundreds and hundreds of messages and greetings and coached people on what to say, how to sound, in using voicemail. If you call my voicemail, it's one of the things I'm actually, people know me sometimes more because of my voice than they see my face. And my greeting right now says something like that we need to either change our actions, our attitude, or our approach. And so so when you call me, you get a message. You may not leave me one, but you get one. So I have a message that says that we may need to change our attitude, action, and approach. And then I say choose one because something's got to change. And so that's one of the things I say often is choose one because something's got to change. And I'm going to say that to you today, that there's a number of things that we'll talk about over the course of the next half hour or so. And I'm going to both encourage you and suggest to you that you choose one so that something changes even today in how you go back and the kinds of things you'll say about this week at FCCI to those that you will meet, but also things to remind yourself. One of the other things I say quite a bit to folks that I interact with, and I'm just going to put it on the flip chart here, and that is change before you have to. Depending on the kind of business you're in, the kind of work that you do, the number of people that report to you has a lot to do with what needs to be changed. Is it a change just for you? Is it a change for your business partner, for your direct reports, for your vendors, your customers? Is it a change that's going to make a difference with you and your competitors? But the focus is often change before you have to. Many people that I interact with change because they have to. Something is going on. The deal didn't go well. The partnership isn't going well. There's a miscommunication. There are some intercultural challenges in the organization. There are some multi-generational issues in the organization. Someone communicated something to the media or on Facebook that they should not have beforehand. So often we change because we have to. And in the executive coaching work that I do, I'm really led to challenge people to change before they have to. And there's a process that you go through. I know on the first night, I remember Walt talking about behavior. And in our behavior, there are many different patterns. And so, and there's a lot of conditioning that we all have from our work lives. And so because of that, and the cultures that we have created in your companies and in your businesses, and also the cultures that you've worked in, there are reasons why we don't change. We are influenced by others. And so often we don't change until we have to. As a trainer in my career, people would come to training sessions that we would do. We might do an assessment of some sort. And I've done training on most topics that you could think of in any type of business or organization, whether it's related to sales or overcoming objections, leadership training, management training. And so I've been trained to be a trainer, and I've trained trainers. And through that, I just have done a lot of observation. The Lord has just blessed me to be wired in such a way that I just notice things. And I would notice that people would come to the training, and most of the evaluations are always about how the training goes. And I was just led to start to do evaluation on how the attendee does. You know, what brought you to the training? What is it that you want to get out of it? Even if I asked you for this week, if you were to, if we had a scale from 1 to 10 for this week, and you were to measure in some way where you thought you were in terms of needing to change or looking for something that might have an impact for you, something that might spark you or inspire you, convict you while you were here, on a scale to 1 to 10, we're not all going to end up the same place. But what I would hope is that wherever you started at the beginning of this week, that you're closer to here, 10 being best, than you were when you arrived, that you've heard something and that you've received something. One of the verses that I love studying the Bible, and one of my favorite verses is actually in Philippians 4 and 9. And it says, those things that you've both heard and received, learned and seen, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And so after all the other instruction that we get in Philippians 4 about rejoicing in the Lord and bringing our supplications before him, and then verse number 8, which most people are most familiar with, which says, think on these things. Verse number 9 says, those things that you have learned and heard and received and seen, do them. And what I like to say to people after you've come to an event like this, if you haven't learned anything, you haven't heard anything, you haven't seen anything, and you haven't received anything, then don't do anything. All right? If that's the case, then you wouldn't have a greater challenge when you leave than when you came. But I believe that the Lord has challenged all of us. And so the question is, what is it that you'd like to do differently? And then who do you have to help you on that journey? So a part of what I've been called to do and led to do is, as I was doing my corporate work over 10 years ago or so, and over the years, often I would just, I'd be sitting at my desk, and I had teams of people, and I had staff, and worked my way through the organization. But there was still something that was missing. So some of the success was there, some of the earnings were there, some of the reputation was there, some of the challenges was there, but there was still something missing. And one of the things that was missing is that I was not in a community of people who loved the Lord and who wanted to use their leadership and their gifts to serve the Lord. And so my prayer then was, Lord, if you show me a group of people anywhere in America, in the world, that love you and love leadership, and you send me to them, I will go. And that was my prayer, both joyfully and tearfully, as I traveled around the country. And there is a person that I met who worked for InterVarsity. I mentioned that name a moment ago. InterVarsity is a ministry, a parachurch ministry, headquartered in Madison, Wisconsin, about 1,600 employees. And someone that I know worked for InterVarsity and invited me to become a coach for her. There were a number of things that she was in transition for. And we started to journey together. That was 7 or 8 years ago. And that relationship has continued today. So not only do I have a relationship with her through this organization, but I also work with other senior leaders within that organization. And then I also work with their teams. So I also facilitate meetings and do leadership development work. How that relates, I believe, to today is the question. One, the other question I like to ask is, are you ready for what's next? So if you change before you have to, and then we ask the question, are you ready? For what is next? And then the other part to that is, who knows it? Who are you accountable to? Who are you walking with? Who are you journeying with? The topic here was journeying with kingdom-minded leaders. And so there are many coaching programs that are in the marketplace today. I have both been a part of and have been studying and researching and working in coaching since 1998. So from the very beginning, before there was a real industry. And I've also, because of my training background and other interests, I feel like I've been coaching all my life. It's just that around that time in 98 or 2000 or so, 2005, it became very popular. It has become an industry. And it also has a lot of structure to it. But I felt as if I was doing coaching long before I had a name for it. And I would have people that would come to me and ask me, could I train on specific things? Can you train my group on this? Maybe a business owner, could be a leader in the community. And they would ask me, can you train on this? And so my business name is Coach This, because people would always ask me, can you coach on this? And the funny thing is it took me about 2 years working with other people on marketing to come up with a name and a logo, and nothing came to me. And one day the Lord just said to me, it's Coach This, because that's the things that people ask me to do. So that's really the spark behind the name. I wanted to ask a couple of questions and about what you know about coaching. Any comment that you would want to make, I would, my aim and my love is when there are interactive sessions. I certainly know how to present and cover 40 minutes of time, but that's not my intent, and that's not where iron sharpens iron. So what I find to be helpful is to have some discussion and dialogue. And so I'm curious to hear what you know about coaching, and if any of you actually have a coach or someone that you've worked with as a coach. So just whoever would like to go first. Yes, sorry, Darwin.
I have a good friend who's a coach, and it turns out, you know, we had Wayne Heisinger Jr. And 15 years ago, he was involved a little bit with coaching Wayne.
Okay.
I think he was asked at one time to actually be, you know, be a private full-time coach.
Okay.
It didn't work out, but at any rate, I see, you know, I saw yesterday just, you know, how Wayne Jr. has just really developed as a Christian, so it's pretty neat.
Good. Okay. Thank you. Someone else? Yes. Okay.
So it seems like I'm kind of the other way. You know, you were saying you're the one that needs.
Yes. Okay. Yes. Yes. Okay. Good. And I generally walk up and down the aisle anyway, but because this is being recorded, I want to make sure that we capture it all. So who else? What's your experience with coaching? What do you think it is? Any comments about coaching? Yes.
I feel like I've been coaching my whole life.
So you're my brother.
That's right.
Oh, hello. All right.
Yeah, I just didn't have the name for it.
Yes.
Became a professional certified coach at the International Coach Federation. Uh-huh. Love to accelerate men through the Red Zone. Great.
That's good. I love that. Okay. And I'm very familiar, and I can comment about any of these things that we talk about, and I'm very familiar with ICF, and actually worked with Thomas Leonard when ICF was being launched. And again, a lot of it was behind the scenes and before there was a lot of structure. So there's a lot of history, much more so, I think, than most people are aware of in terms of the scope of the profession. Others? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Okay. All right. And are you coaching others, or was it for your own development? Okay. Okay. Good. All right. Anyone else?
Uh-huh. So I was giving feedback to the coach to help him.
Yes.
Pretty interesting to see whether that positive, frank, open, transparent feedback was utilized the way that helped him. I didn't see much of it.
I see. All right. Good. Thank you for sharing that. Okay. Anyone else? All right. Yes, Paul.
I hired a coach. Mm-hmm. I think that the best thing that happened was he was able to reveal some things that I was blind to.
Uh-huh.
And I did have some breakthroughs.
Okay.
Getting out of, like you said, with more of being in a black or changing this way.
Uh-huh. Good. Okay. All right. And there might be one or two other questions that I ask as well. Again, it's for me, it sharpens me. I believe that that our development is interdevelopmental, meaning that not only might you grow by the process, but I grow by the process. And so there are a number of individuals that I work with on a weekly basis that are in every industry that we probably can name. And I might coach someone who is in an organization. There are several CEOs that I might work with where you want to get what's often called 360 feedback. And so then there might be a process. It could be an assessment or a tool that's used to interview anywhere from 3 to 10 people that either work for this person or report to them. I even at times might talk to a family member. I might talk with members of a church. There's someone that I work with who is, it's interesting because he is a lawyer and a general counsel in his company, and he is an elder in his church. And so there's some interesting dynamics that go on in terms of leadership and how he defines leadership. And it's interesting to look at the 360 feedback from each group. And then try to synthesize that for him. But we've had a good relationship for about a year and a half or so. And I would say that you know, based on what you said, Vincent? Vince, okay. That you bring up a good point about when someone is coached, how do you know whether or not they are better? And often it is most leaders that I've interacted with want everyone else to be better, and they'll get better when they want to. That's generally the way it works. They want everyone else to be better. I've gone through, as I said, I feel like I've gone through hundreds of training sessions and classes. I could wall this whole room with certificates and certifications and degrees and all of those things. And yet I could report to someone who could care less about any of that, still challenges me in a particular area, and I often have no way of reciprocating, if you will. I love coaching because it does give the opportunity at times to do some reciprocating of feedback, because at least someone is asking and someone is listening. And then the feedback can be very impactful. One of the blessings that I've had, actually I've had several, one of the greatest blessings I've had is when not only a employee or a business partner, it could be a spouse, says to me, after the process, maybe 3 months later, 6 months later, a year later, one person's voice comes to mind, and she said to me, thank you for giving me my husband back through the coaching process. In that, it was not only business coaching and executive coaching, and it's executive because of the level of the leader and the scope of the kinds of things we were working on, but the reality was that there were a number of things in his private life and in his upbringing that had not ever really been dealt with before. And some of it surfaced, a lot of it surfaced in the coaching. One of the benefits of the kind of work that that we do who are in coaching, especially when we're led of the Lord, is to be able to use our gifting to enhance the coaching, if you will. And I'm wired in such a way that those things that I hear are not shared. And so confidentiality becomes very important and privacy becomes very important. And when there is this discernment and conviction that go along with the structure of coaching, then there's going to be a greater impact on everyone. So I'll say if there is conviction and if there is a sense of change that the leader wants to make, it's going to have a greater impact on everyone. I have a few people that I work with where their staff and their employees don't know that they're being coached. So because it's confidential. So I'd say about 70% of the work that I do, it's confidential. Sometimes I'm working in an organization with three people who sit right across from each other in an office, and I'm coaching each one of them on how to work with the other one. That makes sense. So I'm coaching three people. Two of them don't know that I'm coaching the other one. They have no idea. This has been going on for about a year or so. They have no idea that I'm coaching the other one because they don't talk about it, and I never will. And so it's a very interesting, I would say, dichotomy that goes on sometimes to be coaching someone. And these are people who love the Lord in this sense. These are I would say, in the last probably 3 years, most of the clients that I have and most of the relationships that I have through coaching are faith-based. So, and partly what that means, mostly what that means, is that even if the organization isn't, the individual is. So they are a Christian leader, faith-based, Christ-centered in their lives, but they want to be better in their leadership. They want to be better in their work. They want to make better decisions. Their business isn't Christ-centered. They are. Right, so that may get to what you're talking about. Yes.
Is one of the first things you do then in your meeting the first time to try to identify what's their requirement for another person? For instance, some people have, when they say I'm on the coach, they're not thinking about something they need to be talking about. I feel that they grow up.
Yes. And these are my notes, and I may create some of this for you, but I already asked some of these questions, but this is partly how I think about things. Some people are very linear in things. I think more in terms of pictures. But, one of the things that I wrote down here is that long before I'm journeying with someone, if you will, and that has a lot of meaning to it. There is some type of invitation. There's either an invitation or there's a need for some type of intervention. I'd love for it to be because they were just being innovative. right? They're changing before they have to, and thinking ahead. That's rare. It happens occasionally. But most of the time, there's some kind of invitation that occurs, and because there is a situation, and in those notes there, I have, I ask the question, pose the question, is there a difference between a situational leader and a kingdom leader? And most of the time, I'd say almost all of the time, I'm called into a place because of a situation. I'm rarely called into a place because people are praying about something and they want to be strategic in the way that they go about it. It does happen. And I've done several consultations recently that may be here in a place like this where it's in a room and there could be 10 people. It's a panel. We're in a boardroom. And so we might do some work around that and thinking ahead. But it's generally something is going on. There is a situation that is going on in either in the team, or in the organization, or in the culture. There is something that is not right. And it's gotten to a point typically where they want to do something about it. The risk of not doing something impacts everything. And so at that point, they want some type of development that's done. So again, most of the clients that I have and individuals I work with, I only hesitate a bit when I say clients because we have such strong relationships that it is not so much focused on a fee base or a contract. I actually have a relationship with the individuals in the organization, and we talk on a regular basis. So my work may be a little bit different than some others, where there might be a structured process where you're going to talk with them a certain number of times a week or a month for a set fee, and then the relationship ends. Most of my relationships don't end even if the coaching ends. Right? Most of the relationships don't end even if the coaching ends. Because if we're journeying together, something happens in that process. Either a friendship, a fellowship, brotherhood, sisterhood, something happens in that process where the relationship continues. And there's no dollar amount that can be associated with that. So I don't know if I got to your question, Rebecca, or not. Yes, there is a process of asking questions to see what the expectations are. Goals are set. There is generally some type of this is my model of a calendar, and there's some kind of timeline that is set in terms of what the issues might be or what the objectives are, and that comes either because it's already known. A lot of individuals, even who run small businesses, have already done some type of assessment themselves. So everyone does some kind of assessment. It might be online, or I might recommend one. So there is some kind of tool to either give us a picture of what's happening in the culture or what's happening in the person. And so from there, you talk about expectations, there are goals, and then there are a number of questions that I might ask. So my approach is partly, and style is more of an inquiry process, if you will, in terms of what's going on. So there's a series of questions that are being asked, and there's a whole process called appreciative inquiry. And what you're looking at is really what's working, right? What's not working? What needs to change? Who's accountable for it? Those are the kinds of things, and then what kind of time frame are we looking at? And then what's at stake if we don't change? There's a program that a lot of organizations use called Crucial Conversations, as an example. And in Crucial Conversations, even though I'm not implementing that program, I love asking those questions. And in that program, one of the biggest questions is, in essence, what is at stake? Something is at stake, and the risks are very high. Emotions are strong, and opinions vary. And so when all of that is going on, even after there's been morning prayer and devotionals and a spiritual, encounter, then all of this is still true, right? It's still 8:25 in the morning. I've prayed. I've had coffee. I've talked to the Lord. I've done all of those things, and I still have to go sit at my desk or walk into a meeting. The other day when Sheldon was talking about preparing this day for that day, and he was talking about judgment and eternity, but in the workplace, the judgment is not eternity. The judgment is at 3 o'clock. The judgment is Friday morning's meeting. The judgment is when I talk to quite a few of my clients, wherever they are in the world. I talk to them often on a Friday, because my care for them and also my approach is I would prefer they not take their issues into their weekend. And so we do a debriefing on their week often on a Friday by 3 o'clock. And if they haven't called me or text me or whatever our mode of communication is, then, it could be, as we started out talking earlier, and Doreen mentioned this, it could be that they're drowning on a Friday afternoon. And that's the worst thing that that I'd like to see, is someone going into the weekend and they're already under. Because not only do they take it and it affects all of their lives, but it's also going to impact everything that they are supposed to do on Monday. And it means that they're already behind. So there are expectations, there are goals, there are inquiries, and from that, then a plan, of course, is developed. A timeline is agreed upon, or at least a starting place is agreed upon. So then the question becomes, I think the other thing that I say in this is, if I am dealing with a situation, and there's a lot of thinking and a lot of conversation we could have about the difference between situational leadership and kingdom-minded leadership. What I really wanted to convey today in a nutshell is that often I am both. But because I am kingdom-minded, I handle the situation differently. My situations don't go away because I'm in Christ. My situations don't go away because I had morning devotion. It does not go away because I've been at an FCCI conference. Half the people I work with could care less. Right? I mean, you may be in an organization where everybody cares, but I've been places where they don't want to know any of that. Well, they want to know that I can do my job, that I'm going to be effective in doing my job, and we're going to be better because of my leadership. And if that's not the case, then they're not going to follow me, and they're not going to follow you, not for very long. And so then the question becomes, how am I able to have a Christ-centered spirit and nature when there are pressures that are facing me? So part of this journey, there are pressures. There are issues. There are landmines. There are politics in an organization. There are power dynamics. And there are other factors. All of these things are going on. And so what kind of, is there a program that addresses all of these things? I've not often found one program that will address all of that. And I work with organizations that are very focused, and even businesses and business leaders and entrepreneurs who are very focused on development. And they still have challenges in some of these areas. The idea of the coaching isn't that I'm going to do your job for you. Occasionally, I'm both a coach, and then I may have a consultant role with the organization as well because of my background. As I said, I've got sales and marketing. I've got a technology background. And so I may be able to help out. And because of the levels that I've worked in an organization, I understand how people think. I remember meeting with one person, and we were talking about some of the challenges that he faced. And I listened to him for a moment, and I said, based on what you need, you can hire 8 people to do what you need done. Or you can hire me and let me think like 8 people. And so what that means is that, again, for myself and others who might do coaching, based on our backgrounds, based on education, based on Bible studies and institutes and FCCI conferences, there may be much that that individual brings to the table. What got me in the door was executive coaching. But what the Lord has called me to do is to reach souls for Christ. And so once I'm in the door, then it's prayerfully, how might the Lord use me to win someone to him? So I'm not walking through the organization necessarily with my Bible or tracts or anything like that. But there might be a sense of kindness. There is a sense of connection. There's a sense of care. I learn more by talking to people in lunchrooms and by the water cooler, in the parking lot, at the front desk, just all throughout a building. There are times I walk into an organization, and by the end of the day, I can tell the leadership more about the organization than they know. And I know that that's true because the staff and employees and the spouse and others tell me that it's true. And so one of the things that the coaching might do is just alert that person to some of the experiences that others have with them. Are you aware of the experience that others have by being with you? And that's what the conversation is about. And often the answer to that question is no. Yes, it is. It is. But I love asking questions. One of the beauties of doing this work for me, and I love studying the Bible and just looking at all the questions that are in Scripture. And I typically ask more questions than provide answers because the answers are often on site. They are just not applied. And so how do you move from a coaching conversation to applied leadership and not just just a personal perspective about leadership. So I know that this time goes very quickly. Are there questions that you brought here that I might be able to answer for you? Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. Yes, yes, yes. Crucial conversations. And at the moment, I just have too many books in my head. One of the things, I can't think of all of their names at the moment, but what I will say is I'm often reading the books my clients are reading. So right now I probably have about 10, 15 books around my office. And even if I'm not reading them, I'm scanning them. And so that becomes very important to be able to speak the language that the organization or the team or the business leaders are speaking. Okay. I would say I use all. And some of them are developed by the organization, by their training department, or even someone who brought something from church. And there's a questionnaire, and everyone is using it, or at least they've done the scoring. To me, the greatest challenge is how do you interpret it, not how do you take it. Because the interpretation is where the real meat is. And so it needs to be discussed, and it needs to be intentional about how someone's going to use it. Some of the folks that I'm around right now, I could name. They use, of course, Myers-Briggs, and the MBTI is what it's also referred to. And so I can walk around in some companies. I was with a group just last week. I was in Seattle, and when they talk to each other all the time, they say, "Well, you know, they use the Enneagram." So I say, "Well, I'm a 7, and so this is the way I think, and you're a 3, and this is what's going to happen in the project." So they already determine. They're quoting scriptures, they have Enneagram, and they have Myers-Briggs. So just imagine what those conversations are like. There's a lot of dynamics going on there. Sometimes they're using a gift inventory to learn what are the spiritual gifts that a group might have. One of the things I'm able to do, and I often do, is I might do a profile. I will take whatever the tool is, take that tool and actually do a profile while I'm looking at each of the gifts. For instance, Strength Finders, I don't know if some of you use that particular tool. Strength Finders is one where there's 34 different strengths that will present you with a report of what your top 5 are, or you can also pay a bit more and you can get a list of all 34 of your strengths in order, in their sequential order based on how you answer the questions. So a group that I was just with, they use Strength Finders. And so I take the names of everyone on the team, the 34 strengths, map it out so they can clearly see where are the strengths. And so we noticed in that profile and of the 34, For instance, no one on the team is futuristic. No one on the team out of 10 people or 20 people is deliberative. No one on the team has woo, which is a big problem sometimes. It actually would be a big problem if everybody has woo or they think they do, which is of course how to attract others. I have people who actually change how they respond to the question because they want to have woo, so which is very interesting. So I would say strength finders, the Myers-Briggs, they might use Hogan's Lead, which is more of a business tool than an executive kind of a leadership tool. And you can most of these you can find online. You can pay a fee for taking it. You can pay a fee to have someone certified in your business organization, or you can have them come out. There's an organization that I work with in the Bay Area called Brandon Partners, and they have a tool that's called it's Organizational Savvy, and it actually looks at and it asks about 100 questions, but then it prints out a report that helps you understand whether or not, how much self-promotion you do, how much do you know about the corporate or organization or the business buzz, how much do you know about a number of things that make the organization tick. And so that is a tool, that is used. And there are a few, others that may not necessarily come to mind. Are there any tools that some of you can think of that you use or that you've heard of? Or that you've taken, yes, sir. Yes, of course. Okay. Yes. Good. Mm-hmm. Yes.
It also shows
Yes. That's good. And so some are scripture based, some are based on psychology, some are have some mixed component of psychoanalysis, if you will. Personality profiles are another tool that that organizations may use. But the primary, I would say, outtake of that is to get some idea of how we are mapped based on that tool. But what I love about using a lot of these tools also is it gives us another language other than business language and even other than scripture to talk about, because there are people in organizations based on their gifts and skills, or primarily based on their gifts, is that they are very imposing and intimidating in the business based on what their gifts are and what they believe their gifts are and what their role is in the church. And so then you bring all of that dynamic into the workplace, and even that has to be discussed and adjusted. And I can recognize that often, and we'll have those conversations. Well, when are you going to comment? Yes. And then we've got about 3 minutes left. Yes. Yes. And that's a tool also that that many organizations use. If you read the Daniel Goleman book on emotional intelligence, there are a number of different profiles that you can take, and then it will give you information on not only how do you handle pressures and how do you handle issues, but also how do you cope, and what's your way of overcoming. So we can say that we love the Lord, we quote scripture, I've got the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord's going to lead me and guide me, and I go into the restroom and that person is in tears. There's something about that dynamic, and the reason is because there is something in their emotional makeup that still needs to be sharpened and strengthened so that they are able to not only to lead, but to give themselves space to be able to overcome and handle some of the pressures and issues. So that's what some of the emotional intelligence does. Was there one you were going to mention? Yes. 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 And there are a number of tools that do predictive kinds of I would say, both scoring and feedback to tell you not only what your tendencies are, but what some of the outcomes will be based on this analysis. And often a lot of these, not only can they be accurate, but I think they also can be applied. I think that's one of the key things is what do we apply? What are we going to do? So we get back to that that particular verse. I mentioned in the notes about the KISS method, which how many of you are familiar with that? Have heard of the KISS method? What is it? Keep it simple, stupid. And that's and I often don't say that last word, especially in meetings, but so I've changed it since I've been speaking more with Christian groups, and that is keep it simple, servant. And that seems to be a bit more inviting. But the idea is that not to overcomplicate some of what not only what God has given us to do, but even some of what you've heard this week. I had in my notes to look at ways that you might be able to take some of what you've heard this week and keep it simple. If you prioritize, you synthesize or optimize, real quickly, all I was saying there is pick one thing, maybe pick two things that you've heard this week and decide that that's going to be the thing you're going to pray about for the next 30 days or the next 6 weeks. You set the timeline, but you prioritize that particular area. And then the synthesize just says that I heard something from the talk yesterday, Terrence talking about thirsting after righteousness. I heard something else this morning about stewardship. I heard something else the other day that related to this day and that day. So how do I bridge a few of these messages together so that they have some theme or some more purposeful way for me to think about it? And then optimize just simply means that I want to get the most out of having been here. The what I love about scripture and about walking in Christ, and that is that the Bible says that we are to plant and that we can water, but it's the Lord who gives the increase. And so, you know, the aim today was to do a bit more planting or do some watering in those areas where we may thirst after righteousness, but we thirst after righteousness in the name of leadership, in the name of leading others to do good and to be better today than we were yesterday as a company, as an organization. Be better how we treat each other, how we respect each other. And often those values may be communicated and drilled into people, but are they exercised? And does anyone hold them accountable? As he said earlier, does someone actually go to the guy who's using that language and say either that's not appropriate or you will no longer work here if that's the case? And I've been in those situations where I've had to say to someone, either the language or the behavior does not match what the organization or the ministry is about. And so that means that I've even said to people, I know you're a praying person, so you tell me where God is going to send you next, because we both know it's not here. Sometimes you have to have that conversation with people. And so I think having a boldness, having courage to do what it is that God has called us to do, and he said earlier about stepping up to the next level, well, sometimes that is just speaking truth to people. I think I'll just leave you with this. There's a poem that it's about a minute or so long, but it says, "I'd rather watch." The poem is entitled "Sermons We See," and it says, "I'd rather watch a sermon than to hear one any day. I'd rather have one walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples make it clear. And the best of all the coaches are the ones who live their creed. For to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I'll soon learn how to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather learn my lessons by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. God bless you."